Good morning. Good to be here this morning. Good to see all of you on this cold winter day. So this will probably be the 1 week of winter that we have. So I hope you enjoy it and get your fill of it. And if you want more, you probably have to go somewhere else. But glad everybody's car got started and was able to be here this morning. I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is where we'll be spending the majority of our time today. And Psalm 27 is a really beautiful psalm. It's one that I think is well known for a lot of reasons. There's a lot of familiar lines in it. There's a song that we sing that is almost word for word this psalm. And the reason I've been thinking about Psalm 27 recently is because next weekend there is a weekend Bible study at Auburn that I'll be leading a section of, and we're splitting up Psalm 27 and studying it a section at a time. And so this past week, I've just been looking at the psalm as a whole, and I want to share some things with you about what I've learned and things that I've observed as I've studied it. But let's just go ahead and read the whole psalm to start off. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in a shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We don't know a whole lot about why this psalm was written. All we really know is that this is a psalm that David wrote. And if you know much about David's life, you can probably think of several instances that would have been appropriate for David to write this. There were many times when David had enemies that were assailing him, and many times that he would have been afraid and would have had to figure out how to deal with his fear and how to put his confidence in the Lord. And so I'll just tell you, what I've chosen to title this sermon is The Answer to Fear. The Answer to Fear. And so I hope that by the end of it, we can have some kind of answer for the fears that we have. Look at the beginning of this. Verse 1 is written in two different couplets, like a lot of the Psalms are written. So you have two parallel thoughts that have two parts to them. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so the second half of both of those couplets is a question. And it's really a rhetorical question. But I want us to actually take a second to think about that and answer it. The question that David's asking is, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Okay, so who is that? If I asked you what it was in your life, who it was, what it was that you were afraid of, how would you answer that? There are a lot of different fears that we can struggle with. Maybe your fear is financial loss. Maybe you're afraid of not having the money that you hope to have or expect to have. Maybe you fear pain or sickness or some kind of illness. Maybe you've seen other people go through illnesses and sicknesses and you just think, man, I really don't want that to happen to me. Maybe you fear getting old. And maybe you feel yourself getting older and you fear what lies ahead. You see how that can be very difficult. And so that's a scary thing. Maybe you fear death. Maybe you fear the future, just the uncertainty of it. You know, what's my life going to look like as my children grow up, as my job changes, as I face retirement or whatever? Maybe your fears are the government at a time like this. I mean, who knows what the future of our government will be like? Who knows what life will be like in our country? Maybe that's something that's scary to you. Maybe you fear separation from people that you love or things that you're familiar with. And so there are many different things that we can fear, but David shows us that he is not afraid, that he's able to deal with those fears in a way that allows him to have confidence. And so why doesn't David fear? And so the first thing we might think is, okay, well, maybe David doesn't have much fear because he doesn't have much going on. You know, like sometimes we look at other people and we think, wow, they seem really confident, they seem really happy, they seem really content. Maybe it's because they just don't really have the struggles that I have. And if you look a little bit more closely, you see David's got a lot going on. In verse 2, he said, evildoers are assailing me to eat up my flesh. In verse 3, he said, though an army encamp against me. And so he's got really huge problems in his life. He's got some immediate threats to his well-being. And even so, David says he's not afraid. Why is that? Well, I think the first thing that we need to see, and this is, we'll come back to this point, is that what we fear is what we, I'm sorry, let me say it this way. We fear losing what we most value. We fear losing what we most value. And so I think that as we look at this psalm, we'll see that there are three actions that David takes. And those three actions are fueled by really three virtues that show us what the answer to our fears is, both for David and for us. And the first thing, the first action that David takes is that he valued God alone. I think you see that in verse 1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And so, what does David mean when he says that the Lord is his light? Well, I think David's saying is that the Lord is the source of illumination for me. He is the one that guides me. He's the one that tells me how to live. He's the one that shows me how to walk. Light is also a source of warmth. It's a source of joy. You know, there's parts of the world that get very little sunlight in the wintertime and go through long periods of darkness, and those people that live there struggle with depression a lot more than what is average. And I think David is saying, God is my light. He is the one that gives me light and joy and comfort and peace. He is the one that blesses me. But he also says that God is his stronghold and his salvation. And so in God alone, David is finding safety and security. And I just want to observe with you that I think that our fear most often comes from a result of valuing other things that are not God. And so we look to other things to be our light. We look to other things to be our guide and our joy and our comfort and our warmth. And we look for other things to give us safety and security. And so what David decides is, look, this is only going to come from God. God is the only one who can be my light. He is the only one who can be my salvation and my stronghold. He knew that those were things that only God can give him. And anything else could be taken, but those things cannot be. But the second action that David takes that I think is important is that he not only values God alone, but he values God himself. And look at this. Read verse 4 with me again. He says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Okay, the thing that really surprises me about that is in verse 4, David says, here's the one thing that I want. So just take a second to imagine that you're David, all right? Wherever David is, whatever he's got going on, it's kind of intimidating. And you've got armies encamped around you, and you've got enemies assailing you, and they want to eat your flesh, whatever he means by that. Probably not literally, but still pretty scary. And so you've got armies surrounding you, enemies trying to get you. And you say, okay, you have one wish. What is your one thing that you want? I mean, I think if that was us, most of us would say, okay, my one wish is get me out of here. You know, like I just want to escape. I want to get away with my life. And that's not what David says. He says, look, even when things are scary, even when there are things that are threatening me and my well-being and my kingdom and my life and my riches and my family and all of that, one thing that I want is I want to be in the Lord's house. I want to see His beauty. I want to gaze upon Him. And that's a really challenging thought for me. Because a lot of times when I face my fears, when there are things that give me anxiety and trouble in life, the one thing that I want is often not the Lord Himself, but it's for Him to just fix the problem, right? So what's the one thing that you want? Do you want more money? Do you want better health? Do you want your loved ones to be healed? Do you want a happy family? What is it that you value? And what we see is that David not only valued God alone, but he valued God himself. That there was something about the inherent beauty of the character of God that David wanted to experience closeness with Him, and it was in God himself that he found comfort in the face of his fears. And I just want to ask us, do we even really know what that's like? Do we have an appreciation for who God is where do we experience that? Do we find comfort in Him for the person that He is? You know, have you ever had just like a really bad day where everything has gone wrong and you feel just like really bummed at the end of it and really down, and you just start to expect the worst about everything? And then at the end of the day, maybe you see like a really beautiful sunset or something, and it just kind of like makes you feel like everything's going to be okay. This happened to me a few times where, you know, it's just I've had a bad day, I've had a bad week, whatever, I'm just kind of down. But then there's something that I see, there's something that I experience where it's just refreshing. And it just gives me a renewed sense of courage and confidence and makes me feel like everything's not quite as bad as I thought it was. I think that experience in some small way is the way David feels about God. Is that, you know, when I look around and I see all of these things that discourage me, when I see all of these things that threaten me, whenever I'm afraid of all of these bad things that could happen, that when I look to God, when I see Him, when I see the beauty of His character and His person, that it just lifts my spirits. That I feel like everything's going to be okay because I know that He is the one that's in control. And I think that we just have to remind ourselves of that. Is that this is still His world. You know that? It's a fallen world. It's a broken world. It's a world that's tainted by sin and by darkness. But He's still on the throne. God is still reigning. There's nothing that's going to happen here that we can't face with Him. And because of this, I think this is why it's just so important for us to really invest ourselves in Bible study, in prayer. That's why it's so important for us to talk about God. That's why we should be talking to other people about what He means to us. That's why we should be here every time we're supposed to be. It's because everything that we are, our whole perspective on life, everything about the way we treat others, face our fears, go out into a dark world, it has to come from a strength that's built on being moved by the God who is reigning on the throne. And so, the more clearly that we come to see God, the more clearly that we come to see Him and know Him, the more easily we can trust Him. The more confidence we can have in Him, even when things are fearful for us. Did you notice that in the psalm, there's a pretty significant shift at verse 7? It seems like everything's going pretty good, right? David is singing the praises of the Lord. He's saying, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. I have such confidence that when my enemies assail me, when things are bad, when things are scary, everything's going to be wonderful. I love God. It's awesome." And then in verse 7, things start to get a little bit darker. And it starts to seem like David's not so sure anymore. And he even says in verse 9, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." You would almost not expect David to say that. You know, you would almost expect him to just be completely fine with whatever happens. But yet, even David experiences some fear in the moment. Some commentators actually think that Psalm 27 is a smash-up of two different psalms because there's such a violent-type break beginning in verse 7. And I don't think that's true at all. I think that what we're seeing is that there is a difference between having some kind of an intellectual confidence and a mental confidence versus having confidence in the moment when tragedy actually strikes, when we actually feel threatened. And there's another thing that I think that we should see, is that verses 7 through 12 are a prayer that David is praying. For the rest of the psalm, he refers to God as the Lord. He talks about Him. But then in verses 7 through 12, he's saying to you. He's addressing God. He's praying to God. And so, what I think we see here is David's courage in action. And we learn a very important point, that courage is not the absence of fear. It doesn't mean that we never feel afraid. It doesn't mean that we never feel any kind of trouble or despair or anything like that. But courage is the management of fear. It's when we feel afraid, who do we turn to? How do we react to it? What do we do with it? And in our fears, do we turn to God and find the courage that He has for us? So this leads me to the third action that David took. David valued God alone. David valued God himself. But the third thing is that when he was afraid, he sought God. And I would just say that that's just a true principle about the way life works. That's the way we are. Is that we will seek what we most value. Jesus talked like that, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so what we see in David is that his treasure is not his kingdom. It's not even his life. It's not any of those things that he felt threatened to lose. But his treasure was God. And so he was seeking God. In verse 7, David was seeking answers. When he prayed, he said, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." But in verse 8, David's not only seeking answers, but he's seeking God himself. He says, you have said, seek my face. God, you've told me that you want me to seek you. You've told me to come for you and to look for you and to know you. He's saying, your face, Lord, do I seek? And that's another challenging thing about how we ought to pray. Is that when we're afraid, I think a lot of times we just seek the answers. We just seek the solutions. And David is praying that God will give him answers, but he's also praying that God will give him himself. He wants courage that comes from knowing God himself. Prayer flows out of an awareness of our needs. And so I think that most often we pray when we're most aware of our needs. You know, it's when something is threatening us, it's when we feel challenged, it's when we feel afraid, that's when we turn to God. And unfortunately, we don't realize that we need God just like that all the time. Sometimes our fears drive us to realize how much we need Him, but we need Him all the time. But there's an amazing phenomenon that happens. And it is that when we commit to seeking God, when we really focus on making that the goal of our life, when we make that something real that we're pursuing, all of our fears sort of diminish and go away. It's kind of like having blinders on a horse, right? You know, the reason why horses would wear blinders is so that if the horse is walking down the street, that all of the things that would distract him on the sides would not scare him and spook him. And so the horse wears blinders so it can look at the goal. That's what seeking God does for us. Is that if we really get real about this and get serious about this, that as we pursue God, we can be assured that we'll find Him, and all of those other fears and distractions don't seem so important anymore. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And so, there's this paradox that happens, is that we get so afraid about all of these other things that Jesus talked about. We get afraid about losing food, and we get afraid about what we're going to wear, and we get afraid about losing our health, and we get afraid about all of these different things. And the more that we fear losing those things, the less assured we can be that we'll have them. But the more that we focus on seeking God, the more that we make Him our treasure, the more that we come to know the confidence that He gives us, it's like we'll have Him and the rest of the world. With all of our fears and our anxieties answered, we'll just kind of be thrown into the package. And so David ends this psalm with a statement of confidence. In verse 13, he says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So the three actions that David took that allowed him to be confident even when faced with his fears were that he valued God alone, he valued God himself, and when he was afraid, he focused on seeking God. But I think that underneath those three actions, David was also motivated by three very distinct virtues that we can learn from. And the first thing that David says in verse 13 is that he believed. He said, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. And so the first virtue that David had was belief. That David believed in God. David trusted in God. And it shouldn't really surprise us that belief is really important for facing our fears. Do you remember in John chapter 14 when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was telling them a lot of really scary things in chapter 13? He was talking about how he was going to die and how he was going to leave them. And in chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus starts that chapter by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And so the first thing that's essential for us to face our fears is belief. It's trust. Another way to say that is faith. Do you notice what he said about where he would see God in verse 13? He says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What's he mean by that? Because back in verse 4, remember he was talking about gazing upon the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in his temple. I think that the first thought that we might have when we read verse 13 about this land of the living is he's talking about here and now. He's talking about his physical life. That's the land of the living, our life on earth. But if you think about that for very much, you'll realize we're not really in the land of the living, we're in the land of the dying. Everything that we see around us is dying. Everything is passing away. Everything is decaying. We see moth and rust destroying. We see plants that live and die. We see animals that live and die. We see people that live and die. This is not the land of the living. This is the land of the dying. And I think what David is giving us here is a statement of faith where he's saying, whatever happens to me, whatever happens to me with my enemies, whatever happens with this fear that I'm dealing with, even if the worst case happens and I lose my life, I believe that I'll look upon the Lord in the land of the living. David had a faith in God, and David had a trust in God that even if the worst possible thing that happened to him in this life happened, that everything would be okay. Some of you know that my mom didn't get a great report from the doctor week before last. And I was talking to my dad on the phone last Wednesday, and it was the day when they had gotten the news and trying to process it and deal with it. And both of my parents were very shaken up and emotional. But when I talked to my dad on the phone, the statement that he said that stood out to me is, whatever happens, we know that it'll all be all right. He said, whatever happens, it'll be all right. And what he meant in that statement, all that he had wrapped up in that, was literally anything. Anything that happens. It's this kind of statement like David's making. This is the kind of faith that it takes to be able to face our fears, is that I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Even if the worst thing happens here, I know that the best thing will happen there. So the first thing that David had here was faith. But faith is really nothing without hope. You know, what does faith mean? What does belief mean? What does trust mean if there's no hope? And so what David is talking about is a hope that he will live beyond. David knew that there was something more. David knew that there was something better, that this life, this kingdom that he had here wasn't the best, that there was more. And so the picture that we have is really a beautiful picture, I think, is that while we're here, we have a chance to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. We have a chance to come to know Him and to love Him and to admire Him and to be comforted by His perfect character, by His holiness, by His love. And as we spend time looking upon Him in prayer and in studying our Bibles and encouraging each other about Him, it just creates a longing within us. It creates a homesickness that we know that it won't be totally fulfilled until we're there. And so we have a hope that we will see Him and a hope that we'll be with Him. But the third virtue that David has, I think, is clear from the way he says what he says in verse 4. When he talks about gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, it's heavily implied here and directly said in other places, but David loved the Lord. This is the language of love. This is the way you talk about somebody that you love. I just want to see you. I just want to behold you. I just want to be with you. And so David is filled with love for God. David has faith, David has hope, and his faith and his hope are built on love. So if I ask you where in the Bible faith, hope, and love are coming, wherever you see them come together, what would you say? You'd probably say 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let's flip over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A beautiful chapter on love and what love does and how love acts. But it concludes with this statement in verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so here are the three basic foundations of our relationship with God. It has to be built on faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And faith is meaningless without hope. If we just have faith without hope, what does that even mean? So it's faith and hope. But here Paul says that the greatest of those is love. And why is that? Well, I think it's because love ultimately is the only thing that endures. He's talking about, in the context, spiritual gifts. And he's talking about how these spiritual gifts, they'll only last for a time. Prophecy will pass away. Tongues will vanish. But then there's this time where there's faith, and there's hope, and there's love. And that's where we are now. We have faith, we have hope, and we have love for God. But one day, faith will become sight, and our hope will be realized. And the only thing that will endure forever is love, eternal love. And so that is the most foundational part of our relationship with God. And what I want to submit to you is that the answer for our fears, all of the fears that we've talked about, the fears of financial loss, of sickness, of illness, of losing a loved one, those fears, the answer for all of them is love. That's what the Bible teaches. And let me show you the passage that shows us that explicitly. Look in 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. And so this passage makes a really amazing statement. It tells us that perfect love is the thing that casts out fear. That there's a kind of love that we can have that can exile fear from our hearts. It can destroy it. It can conquer all of the fears that we have. And when God's love is perfected in us, all of our fears go away. And here's why. Because it goes back to that principle that we talked about at the beginning. That what we fear, we fear losing what we most value. Isn't that true? We fear losing what we most value. And so if we fear losing our money, if we fear losing our health, if we even fear losing our lives, what that shows us is that's what we most value. But here John tells us perfect love casts out fear. And the reason why that's true is because when we love God, when we really love God, when we come to appreciate His perfect character, then we most value Him. So then you say, okay, but what about the fear of God, right? How does that work? Well, when we love God like this, there's only one fear that remains, and it is the fear of God. We get rid of all of those lesser fears, all of those fears of losing, all of those other things that we talked about, because there's only the fear of God left. The one thing that none of us can afford to lose is Him. And that's why the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We fear Him because we love Him, and we don't want to do anything to separate ourselves from Him. He's the one thing that we don't want to lose. And the difference with the fear of God and the love of God is that that perfect love destroys every other fear we could have. And when we love God, we will only fear Him because He's the one thing we can't afford to lose. And when we love Him, we take hold of an eternal treasure that can't be taken from us. So in the final analysis, the answer to fear is love. And if you are troubled with different fears in your life, like we've talked about, what I just want to ask is, well, do you really love God? Do you have hope in God? Do you have faith in God? Have you learned to seek God? Is that your life's mission and life's work when you're afraid? Have you learned to value God Himself? Have you learned to value God alone? Because when we make that decision and we love God with all of our hearts and all of our strength and all of our mind, we are left with a faith that can't be shaken and a hope that can't be discouraged and a love that results in a fear of losing Him above all else. And we'll be holy and righteous people. And we'll have confidence that what we have in Him can't be taken. I'll read one more passage. Romans chapter 8 that Wes read for us earlier. And this is the difference with the fear of God, is that the fear of God is so closely connected with the love of God. Fear and love are always connected. But when we fear other things, we fear losing them. But the love of God is something that we can't have taken from us. The only way we can lose it is if we choose to walk away. And in just a minute, we're going to sing a song that is meant to be an encouragement. And it's a song of invitation because the Lord is inviting you to come and to take hold of this love. That you can have something that is eternal. You can have something that can't be snatched from you or taken from you, an eternal home in the heavens with Him. And so after we finish reading this, we'll be led in our invitation song. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you'd like to come to the Lord, we ask that you'd come now while we stand together, while we sing.